Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Got your Bible, go to John chapter 11. This morning, if you haven't seen the writing on the wall yet and you wonder what we're talking about resurrection this morning, week three of our Creed series. And so thank you again to Sarah for coming up and writing on the wall. And we appreciate your gifts. You know, she does that freehand. Isn't that awesome? How many wish you were that talented, right? That's awesome. So let me ask you a question. It's a serious question, but I think we've all been there. Have you ever felt like God was late on a response? Or that God didn't hear your request? Or even worse, he didn't care to answer? I think if we're honest, we've all wrestled with that. We've all found ourselves there. We've all experienced those feelings. And that is what I appreciate. One of the things I appreciate so much about the Word of God. It's that the rawness and the reality of Scripture, it doesn't gussy up situations for us. It doesn't always have a fairy tale ending where everything comes out a-okay and the slipper is found and life goes, everyone goes off and lives happily ever after. It allows you to step right into people's pain, to their disappointment, to what they're experiencing, to their frustrations, and encounter it. John chapter 11 is one of those encounters. It ends good, but in John 11, a friend of Jesus by the name of Lazarus gets sick and dies. And by the time Jesus returns to Bethany, Lazarus is dead. He is just not dead. He's 4 days dead. And Jesus makes an incredible statement within this passage of Scripture, one that if anyone else would have said it, it would have just caused you to shake your head. It would have caused you to say, you know what, there's a hospital down the road. You need to go visit because something's not clicking up here. You're a little messed up. But it was Jesus who said it, and you start seeing his track record as you read through the Gospels and as he encounters people that this is a man who does big stuff. Big things happen through him and around him when he shows up. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he says these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die." How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that pronouncement? If you're in the story, perhaps your response would be, well, that's great, Jesus, but you're a little bit late. Maybe you would respond this way, it didn't appear to help my brother. Or you would respond like this, my brother believed in you, but doesn't seem to be alive right now. Don't read the account too fast. Time is passing from this conversation in John 11, 25 with Martha, and when Mary, the other sister of Lazarus, shows up, we pick up in verse 28 and we read this. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," he said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there or been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. There's a lot there, as well in the passages that follow. And we'll get back to John chapter 11 here in a little bit. But Jesus, really, we frame today's message on the statement Jesus makes in John chapter 11, verse 25, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. A part of the Apostle Creed says this, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Here's the reality of the creed. Our faith isn't grounded in philosophy or theology. Our faith isn't grounded in a bunch of religious rules and regulations. Our faith isn't even grounded in doctrines or creeds. Our faith is grounded in the factual historical event called the resurrection. That 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was crucified, was buried, and raised to life on the third day. And because of this, the resurrection is something that ought to totally revolutionize your outlook on life day in and day out. It changes everything. It should never get old. Thinking and pondering about the resurrection because it changes everything. Wilbur Smith said this, the meaning of the resurrection is a theological matter, but the fact of the resurrection is a historical matter. Part of the Creed series is apologetic in that it will help you to know what and why you believe what you believe and defend it. And I'm not going to be able to go deep into these this morning, but I just want to walk through seven reasons why to believe in the resurrection this morning. Seven reasons why I believe in the resurrection. Because the reality is this, as one German theologian said, where you stand in regard to the fact of the resurrection is in my eyes no longer Christian theology. To me, Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. Listen, let's just put it all on the table. If there is no resurrection, you and I are wasting our time this morning. If there is no resurrection, go eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy as many Big Macs as you want to have. Because the grave is it. This is as good as it gets. But if there is a resurrection, man, it changes everything. Today is not a normal day if there's a resurrection. I mean, that is like good news. What you're facing, no matter how great, no matter how small, no matter how major or how insignificant, with the resurrection, it changes everything. So let me give you seven reasons to believe in the resurrection. Again, because of time, we're not going to go super deep in each of these, but we'll at least scratch the surface. The first one is the historicity of Christ is solid. Sometimes if I'm bored or I just feel frustrated, I want to frustrate myself some more, I read people's comments to articles online that deal with matters of faith and God. And you see people make comments like this. Jesus was just a made-up figure. Jesus wasn't real. He never ever existed. Maybe you've been asked the question, how do you know Jesus really lived? The history of his actual life is pretty much airtight and sealed. in that there are over 25,000 New Testament documents that we have that verify his life. Not New Testament documents as in you went to the bookstore, but actual archaeological facts and documents that have been found in different regions, different time places, written by different folks that verify, that are congruent. They don't contradict one another. And they speak of this man named Jesus. I mean, we have more such documents than what we have of Shakespeare and Homer. Secondly, there are extra-biblical sources that verify there was a man, but he was more than a man. He was God, very God, that walked the face of the earth. His name was Jesus. Jewish historian Josephus speaks of Jesus. Tacitus, a Roman historian in the time of Christ and shortly after Christ, speaks of Jesus. Philemon, a Greek historian, speaks of Jesus. Ignatius, a bishop of Antioch in AD 50 through 115, a pupil of the Apostle John. The apostle that was close to Jesus, that you read about in the Gospels, who would put his head on Jesus' chest. That's the Apostle John, the bishop of Antioch, was a pupil of. He died a martyr. He was tossed to wild beasts in Rome, in the Roman Colosseums. He says of Christ, he was crucified and died under Pontius Pilate. He really, not merely in appearance, was crucified and died in the sight of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He rose again on the third day. He concludes his writings with this. He was crucified in reality and not in appearance, not in imagination, not in deceit. He really died and was buried, and he rose again. Just years. I mean, he was 20 years after Christ ascended into heaven. He was birthed. Justin Martyr, who lived from 100 to 165 AD, he was a philosopher, a martyr, apologist, concluded this: the philosophical systems of the world offered intellectual propositions. Christianity offered God himself intervening in time and space through Jesus Christ. Very directly, he then states, Christ was born 150 years ago under Serenus and subsequently in the time of Pontius Pilate. So we have these documents, these extra-biblical sources that verify that Christ truly was an actual historical figure. Then there is the archaeological confirmations that we have, verifying the reliability of scriptures and the places that you find within the scriptures and the events that you find in scripture. I mean, just a side note, I came across this. Didn't do a lot of research on it, but in comparison to the Book of Mormon, the Smithsonian Institute wasn't able to find any archaeological evidence of the accounts mentioned in the Book of Mormon. But yet, archaeological accounts of what you find within Scripture are confirmed. The Dead Sea Scrolls that have been found confirm that which was written by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Why else do I believe the resurrection? Number two, the character of Jesus was unquestioned. Jesus is history's most familiar figure. His impact on the world is immense and non-accidental. It's amazing. 2,000 years after his coming, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his influence on culture across the globe is astronomical. No single life has influenced history as his. Yemlin Yaroslavsky, if I pronounced his name right, he was part of the USSR's League of Militant Godless. The purpose of that league was to stamp out faith, stated this, and I love this: Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike it, the deeper it goes. Across religions, Jesus is the supreme ideal of a good person. He's respected and looked to by founders of other religions. I mean, Gandhi, you know, referenced Christ many a times. His statement was this: man, Jesus was an incredible man. If just his followers would be like him, then maybe I would follow him. In the Muslim faith, he's recognized, and on we could go. Jesus' claim to being sinless is unchallenged. They challenged him on if he could forgive sin, but never on if he was sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. We looked at it last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only way someone can take away the sin of the world is if they are sinless themselves. Third reason why I believe in the resurrection is this: the works of Jesus went unchallenged. As you look through the Gospels and you think of the things that he did, raised the dead, healed the paralyzed, healed the sick, casted out demons, fed thousands, no one denied those things. They questioned the source of his power, where he got his power, but not the reality of it. Think about it. The miracles happened in places where it could be verified by eyewitness accounts, right? It wasn't, people aren't coming out of their houses and saying, hey, last night I had this, I think Jesus showed up and he sat right here on my lazy boy and he said these words and I feel better today. No, they were verifiable. They were confirmed by multiple sources as you read through the Gospels. I love the fact that the church was birthed right in the backyard of the crucifixion. Peter, in his first message he preached following the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, said in Acts chapter 2 these very words: you were eyewitnesses to his signs. The next reason I believe in the resurrection is this: the identity of Jesus confirmed. In John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, and these are just, I'm just giving you a few scriptures. There is a slew of scriptures that we could reference this morning. But John chapter 14, verse 6 says this: Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How have we seen the Father, Jesus? Because you're seeing me. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, then the cloud appeared and enveloped them, and the voice came from the cloud, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. Mark chapter 1, verse 10 says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, see, Jesus got baptized too. So if you've never been baptized, you need to follow after Jesus and be baptized. So next Sunday when we do baptism, if you've never been baptized, man, seize the moment, seize the day. We love to see you wet. Be baptized, amen? Okay, all right. Jesus coming up out of the water, saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There's over 300 Old Testament prophecies pointing to the life of the Messiah. And Jesus fulfills all of them. 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 1 as we talked about God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. We looked at John chapter 1 and Jesus being face to face with God. In other words, verse 2 says that he was with God in the beginning. Literally, he was face to face. He was reflecting the image and the likeness because he was God, very God. It's awesome. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. It has never been quite enough to say that God is in heaven and all is right with the world, since rumor is that God had left his heavens to set it right. The fifth reason: death of Jesus was unquestionable. There were countless witnesses to his death, those that were for him, those that were against him. But there was also countless witnesses to his resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that he had appeared to over 500 people. That 500 people saw, heard, touched Their senses were involved in this thing. Now, if you had 500 people come to you and say, hey, guess what? The Kansas City Chiefs actually won the Super Bowl this year. You would believe that, wouldn't you? No, some of you are, no, it'd take more than that. You would believe that. If someone came to you and said, hey, if 500 people, if 100 people came to you from different walks of life, from different areas of our community and said, listen, I saw this happen with my very eyes. I testify to it. You would believe that because the accounts of the multiple witnesses. If one person came to you and said it, you'd be like, I don't know, man. Maybe you had some of that weird pizza. I don't know. You went to Colorado. Something's weird. Did you go to Colorado? No, you didn't. Okay, maybe I'll believe you. Whatever the scenario is, but 500 people saw, heard, touched. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, speaking of Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Realizing the magnitude of the resurrection, there are those who try to disprove it by saying, well, you know what? He really never died. There are a few theories along this line. I mean, you know, once in a while you hear something come up. There's some guy in a morgue somewhere, and he was pronounced dead right, and then all of a sudden they come in, and he's like, alive, whoa. That's what happened to Jesus, whatever. That's the reasoning. It's called the swoon theory. It's that he appeared dead, but he wasn't really dead. His pulse rate just slowed to a point where he looked like he had passed, but he was really still alive. The problem with that is that at the time of death, it was undisputed that Jesus was dead, both by friend and foe. Roman soldiers didn't break his legs. That was the common practice of the day to expedite the crucifixions, that you would break the legs so that they couldn't push up, therefore suffocating themselves all the faster because they couldn't get a breath. The Roman guards that were participating in the events of the crucifixion, man, they were pros at this execution. In John chapter 19, verse 32 through 33, it says that they didn't break his legs, fulfilling prophecy written in Psalms 34:20. Most people wouldn't even be able to live past the 39 floggings Jesus received. Bishop Eusebius of Caesarea, the 3rd century bishop, said this of the Roman scourgings, the sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles and sinews and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. The medical evidence testifies of his death. The spear that pressed into his side, John chapter 19, verse 34, it was known as the death stroke, jabbing the spear into the heart. It removed all doubt that death had occurred. Because of the flow of water and blood, it is clear that the spear ran through the pericardial sac of Jesus' heart. And then you throw this on it, his body wrapped. The custom of the day was that they would wrap the body of the individual that passed in preparation for the grave, and that they would wrap, some scholars say that with 70 pounds of spices and wrapped linen placed around his body. Now, how many of you are claustrophobic? And I'm not saying Jesus was claustrophobic, but those of you that are claustrophobic, you just died. If you hadn't died yet, you just died of a heart attack because you hate being held down. And 70 pounds of this stuff, two other theories that to try to do away with his death, which would try to do away with his resurrection, is that, listen, the disciples, they went back the next 3 days later to check it out, to see if Jesus is, you know, was legit on his words that he would come back again, and they got the wrong address. They went to the wrong grave. And the grave that they went to hadn't been closed yet, and they showed up at this grave, and they walked in, and they, whoa, man, he's not there. He got the, really? And then the last argument is that his body was stolen. the disciples stole the body of Jesus and made up a lie. How many of you know? People would be willing to die for the truth. But how many people are willing to die for a lie? I mean, people, you know, for a lie, eventually someone's in a break. Moving on quickly, another reason to believe in the resurrection, number six, is that the burial of Jesus was public and secure. In John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, you have the account. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 through 61, I believe it is, Mark 15, Luke 23, all give the burial accounts. And it mentions an individual that participated in the burial accounts, Josephus of Arimathea. This was a man who requested the body of Christ, if you remember the story, the account, and provided the tomb. He was a public official. He was well known. He wasn't just some guy that lived off the back streets. This was a public official. He was a member of the council requesting the body of Jesus. And then you have the posting of the Roman guards. They weren't temple police. These were Roman guards, soldiers who had been posted in Jerusalem. The soldiers wouldn't have walked away from their post, because if they would abandon their post, what would be the result of that? It would mean their death. And then you have the Roman seal. The tomb was secure. It would take 20 men to remove the stone, to lift the, how they would build the stone. There was kind of a gutter, if you will, that they would roll the stone down, and then it would drop. It would sink down into a hole below that and seal the tomb. And so one or two guys couldn't lift it up. It would take at least 20 individuals to try to raise that thing up and push it back. But they sealed the tomb, stretching a cord across the stone and fastening it to the rock on either end by means of sealing clay. The door cannot be opened without breaking the seal. Let me give you one final reason that I believe in the resurrection. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection is convincing. If you were going to put it on trial, and I'm not a lawyer, so I'm not an expert in how trials go by any means, but if you would put it on trial and you would look at the evidence tilts the verdict. Exhibit A, you would bring Old Testament prophecies predicting over 300 of them and Jesus fulfilling them. Exhibit B, Jesus' prediction of crucifixion and resurrection. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Matthew 17, 9, Matthew 17, 22 and 23, Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19, Matthew 26, 32, Mark chapter 9, verse 10, Luke 9, 22 through 27, John chapter 2, 18 through 22, Jesus' prediction of crucifixion and resurrection fulfilled. Exhibit C appeared 12 different times to over 500 witnesses. Exhibit D appeared in multiple locations and times over a 40-day period. Exhibit E, transformation of disciples. Now think about this very fact, the transformation of the disciples. What were they before the resurrection? What happened to them? They abandoned, they scattered. Fear overtook them because their leader was gone. Two, post-resurrection, men of incredible courage. Exhibit F, the explosion of the church. And the fact that it was birthed, as I said earlier, in the backyard of the crucifixion. And the church explodes. Exhibit G, the thought that all the apostles were willing to die for a lie is crazy. I mean, no one dies for something they know is false. Do they? I guess sometimes they do. But then you think the conversion of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who before his Saul of Tarsus, he was known as, prior to Acts 9. And you have his conversion. And you know what you could compare Saul to in a modern day term? It would be like if bin Laden would have converted and come to faith in Christ. That's how big of a deal his conversion was. You have these apostles transformed, empowered, and driven with this message. Exhibit H, the transformation of the Roman Empire. Going back to John chapter 11 as we wrap this up this morning. Verse 25 says this, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He asks this question, do you believe this? What are a few takeaways this morning? One takeaway is this, impossible odds. One of the patterns you see throughout Scripture is sometimes God won't or doesn't intervene until something is humanly impossible. And because of that, you see a little bit of God's personality. And a little bit of God's personality is this, God loves impossible odds. When the crucifixion of Jesus, with the crucifixion of Jesus and the disciples' identification, I mean, their hope was lost with that event on that Friday. With the death of Lazarus and being 4 days in the grave dead, hope was lost for his family. Impossible situations are divine opportunities. Do you realize what the resurrection brings, what it should bring to you? Do you realize that the resurrection, it should make us like eternal optimists? A couple convictions that I have. Jesus said in John chapter 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's this realism and there's this optimism. As a follower of Christ, we ought to be the most realistic people on the planet. You think? Jesus is saying, just because you follow me doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean you're not going to be frustrated. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect and smell like roses all the time. No one's immune to problems. But faith means that we're not out of touch with reality, but we ought to be the most realistic people on the planet. We ought to be the most optimistic people on the planet by virtue of the resurrection. I mean, guys, if Jesus is alive and if Jesus has been resurrected, it changes everything. Game over. Right? If Jesus can raise the dead, then all bets are off. If Jesus rose from the dead, all bets are off. The resurrection totally redefines what is and what is not possible. The word overcome in John chapter 16, 33 is the same word that is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, when it says that we are more than conquerors. The resurrection, you know what the resurrection does? And I'll close with this. The resurrection reverses the irreversible. That's what the resurrection does. When you call out to Jesus, you call out to the one who reverses the irreversible. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. It changes everything. In the very next verse, Jesus asks this question. And if the worship team would come, Jesus asks this question. Do you believe this? So let me ask you the very same question Jesus asked his followers 2,000 years later. You name Christ? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? It changes everything. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and the hope that you possess, if you're not a follower of Jesus, is this life and what you can accumulate in this life. And we know that this life is fleeting. We know that we can't control this life. We all try. We all do our best in that. but we know that there's circumstances and situations that are beyond our control. What's your salvation for that? Jesus said this, that I am the resurrection and the life. That I can give you hope beyond today. I can give you hope beyond the grave. I can give you hope that will last you and take you into eternity to a place in John 14. He says, I have prepared for you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, Scripture says, of what I've prepared for you. Jesus said this in John chapter 11. If I go to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come again to take you to that place. How, Jesus? Because I'm the resurrection and the life. It begins with the resurrection, and it ends with the resurrection. In church, may we be a church that lives and breathes and moves in the resurrection. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father God, as we just stand before you, thank you for the resurrection. God, I know we went fast and we didn't go very deep into some of the thoughts today. But God, I pray that the words and the scriptures and just our time together would just lift us up. It would set our eyes upon you, Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And God, that you would move. And you would build faith. And our courage would be strong. And our resilience would be strengthened. And for anyone here that doesn't know you, that's not made you their Lord and Savior, that has not called out to you and said, Jesus, I want resurrection life. I want to partner with you, Lord, that they would do that. During our worship time this morning, I just felt prompted. I was about to ask the elders and their wives to come forward and just for a time of prayer, but I felt like we were to hold that off to the end. And so I want to ask the elders and your spouses to come and just position yourself across the front here for a time of prayer. Listen, if the resurrection reverses the irreversible, it changes everything. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're like, man, I got some stuff going on that is big and I need resurrection power manifesting in my life and in this situation right now. I'm going to ask God to reverse the irreversible going on in my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you just, man, your call is, your cry is, man, I just need hope and I need faith. I'm going to ask you, as the worship team leads us in this song, if you need prayer for any of those areas, for salvation or for any other area, listen, there is something beautiful when we allow the body of Christ to be the body of Christ and partner with us in prayer. Powerful things happen. And if you would like to receive prayer for anything, this morning, as we close in this song, I encourage you to respond and to take a step of faith. And let's believe together in the power of the resurrection this morning in this place. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.